Will the young people come and join me?
What?
You look beautiful. What is today?
Easter.
Yes, it is. And when I say he is risen, you say he is risen indeed. Okay, let me say it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes, that's true. It's been kind of a rough week, though, hasn't it? Because you know what? After Palm Sunday, we got pretty stuck. We had Maundy Thursday, when we remembered the Last Supper. We had Good Friday, but the word really comes from Great Friday. It wasn't really good at all. And we were very sad, and I was just thinking we were so sad. We are so very sad. Everybody, put your sad face on. Sad face. Sad. I tell you, that's a wonderful sad face. Making me cry, sweetie. Okay, sad face. We were very, very sad, but then something happened. What happened? What happened? That's a good sad face, too. Like, what happened? Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? What did he do? Yes, Sophia. He rose from the dead. So we don't have to cry anymore. We can be happy. Be happy. Everybody put their happy face on. Happy face. Yay. Yay. Because you want to know what that means? Let me tell you what that means. That means that we don't ever have to fear death. Because for those who have Jesus in their heart, we never have to fear death. Because you want to know what? Just like God raised Jesus from death, he will raise us too. And we will live forever with him. Is that like the coolest thing that ever happened in the world? There is nothing better that will ever happen to you in life. You can get the coolest thing that you ever want. You can go to the coolest places you ever want to go. And nothing will ever be better than that. Because this is something that will last for eternity. So let's pray that we remember that always. Father God, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross so we never have to fear death and we never have to be sad again. We thank you for those of us who accept Jesus into our hearts, that we will live forever with you in paradise. And we pray it in Jesus' name, that perfect Lamb who was slain for us. Amen. Okay, now. Okay, everybody, I hope we have enough. Everybody, take one. Just pick one. Don't rummage through. Just pick one. Just pick one and be on your way. No, don't rummage. Just take one and go. Okay, whoever, just take one and go. Take one and go. Okay, Joshua, just grab one and go, sweetie. Just grab one and go. Grab one. There you go. Good choice. Grab it and go. I need a helper, I think. Okay. Oh, nobody wants the skunk. Aww. Okay, Sherry. Did you get one? Which one do you want? That's my favorite. Brody, that's my favorite. Pick one. Okay. Not his favorite. Okay. Okay, but you just take one. You only take one. Oh, good choice. Is that the one you picked? Okay, that's a good choice. Go and have it, Mom and Dad. Oh, that's a good choice. Okay, you pick one. Oh, poor Jonathan. Okay. Just pick one. Pick one. Okay, well then pick another one. Pick there. That's my favorite. No.
Well, those were good Easter presents.
Sure you went that
those
one?
Were good Easter presents.
No.
Other than a bag of candy.
Well, that was interesting. Mrs. Dunn, I don't know that we'll do that again. They all have to be the same next time. Mrs. Fisher said she learned that a long time ago in the world of teaching.
You know what? My favorite one, the goat, was the last to go, but everybody left the winged dragon. Actually, that makes me feel pretty good as a pastor. Now, for those of you who don't know me, I do not have this awesome low voice. I am an allergy sufferer. So, this time of year is very bad for me. So I will not infect you when I hug you later. Hugging is required at this church. And I just wanted to let you know that I am a terrible allergy sufferer. But, you know, I looked up in the scripture this week what the wrong end of the stick means. Not in scripture, but in the dictionary. I was looking up some things in the dictionary, and I looked it up, and the wrong end of the stick means that someone is really confused about what is really going on. Sometimes I think we kind of think of the short end of the stick, which is different than the wrong end of the stick. But I was just struck by this fact as I was reading and, you know, looking up stuff in the dictionary that Easter stories are really kind of full of people who are confused. Well, scripture in general is full of people who are confused, but especially the Easter story. It's a confusing story, and it really has a lot of people who are getting the wrong end of the stick. Mary thinks that Jesus' body has been stolen. Peter sees the linen wrappings and actually cannot work out what this is all about. The angels question Mary. She still doesn't know what's going on. Then she thinks Jesus is the gardener, for heaven's sakes. And then it seems like she reaches out to grab hold of him, and he says, no, you shouldn't. You know, I don't really think that you could pack more misunderstandings in such a short paragraphs if you really tried. I mean, if we really worked at it, we would not be able to do that. And the point is, of course, is that Easter has burst into our world. And Easter has come in the world of space and of time, the world of real history, the world of real people, the world of real life. But our minds are just too small to understand it. And so we do our very, very best to try to explain it in a way we understand, which is really kind of like putting the ocean into a bottle. And we try to fit this astounding fact of the resurrection into words that we can understand. Now, at one level, if you never really considered this before, at one level is, you know, this continued confusion that the disciples had in Scripture about the resurrection, that is really a mark of the story's truth. If someone had been making all of this up a generation later, as some people would try to suggest, you know, they wouldn't have put that in there. There wouldn't have been all this cluelessness going on. Even more than that, nobody would have made up this minute detail of the cloth around Jesus' head being folded up in a place by itself. Who would have wrote that later? Or even the more curious fact that Jesus isn't even recognized right away. Not here, or later that evening on the road to Emmaus, or even later cooking breakfast on the seashore. The first Christians were absolutely not prepared for what really happened. Nobody could have been prepared for that. You know, a very well-known agnostic writer once said that the whole account reads like someone is trying to describe something that there are no words for. And I think that's pretty accurate. But I'm thinking that's just not a first century problem. Ever since then, people have been trying to squish the Easter message into tidy little Easter baskets, and it just won't fit. Now, just to let you know how confused we continue to be about the Easter message, this is what an English newspaper said. I think it was last Good Friday. And it was entitled Universal Truths. Sounds lovely, doesn't it? Now, I want you to just take a moment to consider what this writer is really saying about Easter. Now, this is what he wrote. The Easter message is one that everyone can sign up to. Good Friday, the article says, commemorates sacrifice, the giving of oneself as a martyr for the love of others. So Easter is an achievement of victory through suffering. And these, the writer goes on, are universal truths. And the more people of different faiths are acquainted with the beliefs of others, the clearer is the common acceptance of these truths. So he said in conclusion, the Easter message draws the devout of every religion together. From suffering, goodness can triumph. Death is not final. And then the writer finishes with what could be considered blasphemy. That is why every faith in Britain can proclaim and why they can come together on Easter. Well, sorry. Easter is oh so much more than that. Oh so much more than pretty platitude words, you know, and everyone feeling good and wearing flowers in their hair. You know, now of course we should find common ground to work with people of all faiths, and we should find common ground to work with people of no faith. But the only thing we achieve if we water down the message of Easter is that we convince non-Christians that it's not true. You know, if I was invited to a mosque, I can't imagine I would be, but if I was invited to a mosque, I would fully expect to take my shoes off before I went in that place. I would. And I would do it in a minute. That's what any self-respecting Muslim would expect me to do. So why in the world would I talk about generalized half-truths in the Christian church, not only on Easter morning, but on any other time? Why would I want to water down that message to somehow make it palatable to non-Christians? Out of suffering, goodness can triumph, the writer says. Give me a break. If that's all Easter is, we might as well go home right now. If that's all Easter is, it hasn't bought us anything, and we have no future to look forward to. If that's all Easter is, what in the world are we doing celebrating it over 2,000 years later? You know, a devout person of any faith should rightfully expect believing Christians to be talking about this amazingly unique event that happened once and for all to the previously dead body of Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, that's news. That's big stuff. Something that, because it happened, began the most successful faith movement of all time. Now, I have to tell you, over the years, been doing this a long time, over the years, I have talked to young people who have said to me, well, you know what, Pastor Sonny, I'm really not convinced of the truth of Christianity. I'm going to try Hinduism, you know, or I'm going to try Buddhism, you know, or you fill in the blank. I put my pastor face on. You know, I gently encourage them to take a look at modern history. Where in modern history have people had the best quality of life? Well, the answer is where Christianity is the dominant faith. In modern history, where were the hospitals built? The schools built? The orphanages built first? You know what that answer is? Where Christianity is the dominant faith. In modern history, where are the persecuted and the poor, even today, treated with respect? Answer? Where Christianity is the dominant faith. You know, they would say, well, you know, you want to try Hinduism? I'd say, fine, look what it's done for the people of India. You say you want to try Buddhism? Fine, we'll see what it's done for the people of Thailand. You say you want to try Islam? Fine, look what it's done for the people of the Middle East. You know, not only can you tell the truth about a person from the fruit that's in their lives, you can tell the truth of a belief system by the fruit it produces. Easter is what it is because, together with Jesus' crucifixion, it is the central event in all of world history. It was an event of such magnitude that time was split in two. Between B.C. and A.D., before Christ and Anno Domini, it is the moment to which everything was headed, and the moment from which everything comes. Now, I guess, you know, I mean, I guess, for for hopeless people, it's better to say to them, out of suffering, goodness can triumph, instead of letting them lose hope altogether. But you know what I'd rather do? I'd rather throw hopeless people a lifeline and give them the answer that will heal their wounds and make them whole. Wouldn't you? Isn't that just being merciful? But what this British article did that I quoted earlier was to offer those who are searching a wishy-washy religion that can't help anyone. You know, a wishy-washy religion doesn't give anyone any answers. And it certainly doesn't inspire anyone to greatness or inspire anyone to step out in faith in a hurting world. Now take the account that I read this morning from the book of Acts. Now God had told the pious Roman centurion Cornelius to call for Simon Peter. God said, call for him. Cornelius was doing his thing over here. Peter was doing his thing over here. God was working. Anyway, Cornelius gathered his friends and his family, and they were all on hand to hear the message that Peter had for them. Now God had told Peter, apart from Cornelius, to go and speak to this Gentile and to tell him about Jesus, and particularly about Jesus' death and resurrection. That was the account that I was reading. Now, Peter does not say to Cornelius, oh, that's okay, you know. You have a wonderful faith already. Isn't it great? We are just on different paths up the same mountain. Okay, Peter does not say that to Cornelius. Peter says, the God you have been worshiping from far away has been revealed in Jesus. And he has done something in Jesus which gives a whole new meaning to life and history. That's what he says. And Cornelius believes, and he is baptized. You see, real Christianity is the truth that makes sense of all other truth. Real Christianity is the truth that gives all other truth its meaning. Now, because I know we are products of the world in which we live, and so that we are all on the same page, I need this pastoral disclaimer. And that is that what makes truth truth is that it is unchanging. What is true for you is true for me, no matter what the circumstances or what is going on. And if it is not, then it is not truth. It is something else. The one thing that real Christianity does not do, which is a real problem for today's relative society and pluralistic world, the one thing that Christianity does not do is offer itself as one truth among many, or some kind of a version of a truth. The world's really uncomfortable with that. And it is so disturbing for so many that even Christians, we try to kind of hush it up. You know, we try to water it down. Others try to discredit it. And what I have even seen is they just try to pat us on the head. And they say, oh, well, that's such a very nice thing for you to believe. Hope it works out for you. All Christians around the world are now facing all kinds of attitudes and laws being passed that somehow are supposed to give us hope for a glorious, better future, which, by the way, is a Christian perspective, without the help of a Christian God. You know, as Easter people, we have to resist all these soothing lies of the world that would try to convince us that we don't need a Christian God to make a Christian world. That we don't need a Christian God to somehow have a wonderful Christian outcome to our lives. That's what the world would try to tell us is true. You know, George Orwell's book, 1984, should help us see how futile it is for us to try to create our own utopias by our own efforts. You know, the media and the government, you know, they all want us to believe that somehow we ourselves can make the world a better place. And they somehow want to convince us that, oh, well, people are really good. It's just kind of a fluke that we kill each other. It's just kind of a fluke that we murder babies, and it's just kind of a fluke that we victimize old people. Why just read the papers? The world's becoming a better place. Life is getting better and better. We are doing a fine job without a Christian God. You know, we have witnessed the world trying to systematically remove God from every aspect of life. And as a result, we have witnessed every aspect of life spiraling down into a pit of despair and evil. And this isn't just like a Methodist problem, or a German Reformed problem, or a Catholic problem, or an Orthodox problem. You know, the powers that be in this world are coming against the core beliefs of who we are as Christians. On Easter Day, God reaffirmed that His image and His goodness for the future race has come in the man, Jesus Christ. And that goodness is only available to us through that same Jesus. Easter Sunday rejects the idea that human beings can create anything good and perfect apart from Jesus Christ. For heaven's sake, we kill Him. Easter Sunday rejects the idea that human beings are just an animal among many. If that were true, then no moral laws apply. Easter Sunday affirms that human beings are God's unique creation, for He Himself came as one of us. The Christian vision of what it means to be a human being is fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. And we as Easter people should be unified and concerned about the direction our culture is headed. Now, Peter's message to Cornelius was that through His resurrection, Jesus had become the judge of the living and the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of God finally putting all things right. And in the light of the resurrection, the church must never stop reminding those who control the world that they are going to be held accountable. We who celebrate our risen Lord must bear witness to Easter, God's great act of putting things right, His great act of reconciling ourselves to Him. It's the yardstick by which everything is measured. The same message from Peter to Cornelius stressed that very thing. With the resurrection, the one true and living God is welcoming all into His family, but we had to choose to go. See, Easter's about real life. It's not about fairy tales. Easter is about God's judgment, calling the world to account, and setting up His new and glorious creation of freedom and peace in our hearts and our souls, and calling all people everywhere to live in this world that God has created above the muck and the mire. Easter is about God welcoming all mankind. You know, we Easter people are called to celebrate that every Sunday morning when we gather for corporate worship. And it's all because Easter is about Jesus, about His dying for you and His dying for me. The Jesus who instituted God's new covenant. The Jesus who died to trump the power of this world. The Jesus who rose again to be crowned as King over all things in heaven and on earth. Today is the day we remember that God gave us the grace this day and from now on to live as Easter people, to celebrate Jesus' love and joy at His table, and to make His kingdom and love known to a world that doesn't want to hear it. And that's who we are. That's who we need to be. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, make us Your Easter people without fear. And by the power of Your Holy Spirit, send us forth with the message of life to a world that loves death. In Jesus' name we pray.